Let's turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Looks like there's junior church if you want your child to go back to junior church down the hall. Otherwise, Matthew chapter 28, be looking mainly at verses 5 through 7 this morning. But we're going to go back to verse 1. I'll give you just a little bit of a background of our text today. The songs we've been singing, the video we saw this morning in the early service, Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. He came to this earth born of a woman. He's born in the flesh. He was, John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so God became flesh and dwelt among us. Why did he do that? He came to redeem us. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So God sent his Son to die on our behalf and in our place. The wages of sin is death, separation from God for an eternity. And we're all sinners. That's bad news. And so Jesus Christ came to this earth, and at about 30 years old, he began his public ministry, and he called these disciples to him. And the disciples, although he told them who he was, and we'll see some in our scripture reading this morning, and he predicted his death, his burial, his resurrection. Some of them thought he's coming to free them from Rome, but we have a bigger need, and that's freedom from sin. And so these disciples were following him. Some gave up their livelihood, their fishing industry, and they followed him, gave up everything, and then we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus comes into the garden and he prays, Father, if this cup can pass from me, if we can bypass the cross, nevertheless not my will but thine, if there's some other way that sins can be forgiven. And he had predicted that these disciples, one would betray him, Judas would betray him, and the religious leaders had plotted against him, and they wanted to kill Jesus because of jealousy. And you come to the arrest in Mark chapter 14, verse 50, it says, all the disciples fled. So Jesus is arrested. All the disciples, they take off, they disappear. Peter denies Jesus. And then Jesus faces these three or six trials, actually. And then he's taken, he's beaten, he's mocked, he's spit upon, he's crucified, nailed to a cross. And after the crucifixion, he's placed in a tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And the disciples could be found hiding in an upper room. They're all afraid. They are all fearful. They deserted him. Then we come to our text today in Matthew chapter 28. He's in that tomb, crucified on Friday. And then on Matthew 28, now after the Sabbath, so after Saturday, as the first day of the week began to dawn Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word that we have before us. Lord, we know that it's inspired, it's written by man, but it's God-breathed, as we read in Timothy. Lord, we thank you for your inspired word that we have before us. We can trust it. It's always relevant. It's true. And as we walk through these things today, Lord, these reminders that we have, we don't need to fear because we have a risen Savior. Again, Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone who doesn't know you personally as their Savior, that they'd settle that issue today. But I pray again that you'd be exalted in our study. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Titled this, From Fear to Faith to Fervor, because you find the disciples when they start out, and they're trembling in fear, and that's where they're at after the crucifixion. But I just want to look at really four statements. This won't advance, Clarence, so you have to hit something back there. Four statements from this text And the first one here is, do not be afraid. And so, again, after the Sabbath, after Saturday, the first day of the week, Sunday, these women come to the tomb, and the reason they're going to the tomb, and if you piece all the Gospels together, the four Gospels, they're bringing spices to the tomb. It was customary practice in the ancient Jewish culture. They didn't embalm bodies, so they would bring spices, and they'd put spices around and then wrap the body, and really it was to cover up the smell of decomposition. And so they're coming to the tomb to bring spices, to bring ointment. It was a final act of respect and love for the body of Jesus, one whom they loved. And so we come to verse 5, and the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. And so the first phrase there that I want to look at is do not be afraid. Well, why were they afraid? And again, if you put all the Gospels together, in fact, if we go to, I think it's John chapter 20, take a look at John 20. Verses 1 and 2, it says, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they've laid him. And so part of the reason there's fear is that they think somebody has stolen the body. Again, you piece these together. Apparently, Mary Magdalene had left the garden, saw the stone was rolled away, sees that the body is gone, but she leaves before the announcement that we see in Matthew 28 that he's not here, he is risen. And so there's this fear because of what they think is a stolen or missing body. Someone has taken him. Someone has stolen him. But also you have this fear of these angelic beings. We see this in verses 1 through 3. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. So that tomb is chiseled into the rock. There's a stone that weighs roughly 2 tons. It's rolled down a slight incline. And this stone had to be moved, not so Jesus could get out, but so they could peer in. But look at his countenance. It's like lightning, and clothing as white as snow. Now, I've never seen an angel, although sometimes when I look at my wife, it's close. That's a point for me. But, this angelic being, a countenance like lightning, and a white robe. The guards, these big, tough Roman soldiers that, they're tougher than woodpecker lips, and yet they pass out. They shook with fear and became like dead men. They pass out because of fear. And so these women see it naturally, they're going to be afraid. There's going to be fear. There's going to be an element of fear as they see this angelic being and the countenance like lightning and robes of white. So they're trembling, fear, because where's the body? The body's missing. Someone has stolen it. The stone is rolled back, and these angelic beings are there. So fear not. Do not be afraid. The next statement here is, he has risen, as he said. Why don't they have to be afraid? Because he has conquered death. He's risen, as he said. And I like how it said here, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. And he was dead. He died a horrific death. There's been some theories over the centuries. You probably have heard of the swoon theory. Some people said, well, he just passed out. And so he really didn't die. He just passed out, and then he came to, and he rolled this stone that weighed 2 tons up a small incline and got out. And that would be pretty amazing in and of itself. After being beaten nearly to death and hanging on a cross, hands and feet nails, all the blood loss. But he died a horrific death. You seek Jesus who was crucified. Yes, he was dead. The body wasn't stolen. Nobody took the body. We can read further on in the Gospels, and you look, and they made up this account. The guards were paid off because they could be killed because this body is gone. And so they paid him money and said, say the disciples came and took him. But the body wasn't stolen. Look at verses 11 through 15. Now while they were going, Behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. The stone was rolled back. These angelic beings are there. And when they assembled with the elders, the religious leaders, and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept, or while we slept. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So, yes, he died. No, nobody stole the body. He's conquered death just like he said. Jesus predicted his death. He predicted his burial and resurrection. Look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. And he, speaking of Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter, one of the disciples, took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. He predicted the fact that he was going to be crucified, that he would die, and he would be buried, and he would rise again. Look at Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. He's risen just as he said. You know, Isaiah spoke of the substitutionary sacrifice, you know, 730 some years before Jesus was crucified. We read in Isaiah 53 that he was bruised for our transgressions. He is wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and he took the sin of the world. Jesus Christ conquered death just as he said. That's why he came to this earth. This next statement that we see back in Matthew 28, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He's not here, for he is risen as he said. Then look at that next phrase. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Come and see. You know, if the women were having doubts about what the angel said, that he's risen, if they're having any doubts, he says, go ahead, come on, look in this tomb. Take a look. There's grave clothes laying there. And if somebody stole the body, would they take time to unwrap that body? The grave clothes are there. Come and see for yourself. Jesus is not here. He's risen as he said. He's conquered death. You know, while we might not be able to, as I look at this text and I was reading this week, come and see. We can't go wander back to Jerusalem and look in and see grave clothes laying there and the napkin that was covering his face. We can't walk in and see that tomb. We have never, nobody here has seen the body of the resurrected Lord. Come and see. You know, you can go visit tombs of Muhammad and Joseph Smith and these other religious leaders. You can't go visit the tomb of Jesus Christ because he's alive. But there's undeniable proof of the resurrection. Come and see. I want to walk through some of the proof that we have. Eyewitnesses. Now, if you were going into a court of law, how many eyewitnesses does it usually take to prove something as fact? And one credible eyewitness, and if it's credible, but if you have two eyewitnesses, their stories line up. They have the same account, the same story. It collaborates with everything else that all the other evidence. You have plenty of proof. Well, look at some of these eyewitnesses. And you have Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. Look at John chapter 20, verses 11 through 17. Now, this is Mary thought that somebody had stole the body. But in verse 11 of John 20, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stood down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." And Mary Magdalene witnessed the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. We could go to Mark 16:9 as well. But he also appeared to the other women. Go back to Matthew 28. Look at verses 9 and 10. So after seeing the angels, and they said, go quickly and tell. So verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren." And so he is seen by the other women. 1 Corinthians 5, as well as Luke 24:34, tell us that he was seen by Simon Peter. Now Peter was one who denied Jesus, and he's one who's in the upper room. He's trembling with fear. And Jesus is crucified. He's dead. They left everything they had. Now they're trembling with fear, but now Peter sees him. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:5 or Luke 24:34. Then the disciples on the road to Emmaus. I won't take time to read that extensive passage, but two disciples are on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears and he walks with them. They didn't recognize him, but they say, haven't you heard about what's going on? How that Christ was crucified? And the tomb is empty, and he went and he expounded all these things concerning himself. And then their eyes were opened. They recognized him. And so the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then look at Luke 24, 36 to 43. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And he appeared to the disciples. Thomas was absent at this time. Then go to John chapter 20. Look at verses 24 to 29. This time Thomas is present. So after Jesus appeared to the disciples, he wasn't there. He said, "I won't believe it unless I can see it for myself, unless I can put my finger in the nail prints of his hands." So in John 20, verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so we have all these eyewitnesses. It continues, while seven were fishing, in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 25. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, 6, he was seen by over 500 people at once. James, his half-brother, who didn't even believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, who denied him until he saw the resurrected Lord. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15, 7. And then finally by Paul on the road to Damascus in 1 Corinthians 15, 8. And Paul was a persecutor of the church. He hated Christians. He was involved in killing Christians. And then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so you have at least 11 different events by over 500 eyewitnesses. Is Jesus Christ alive? Is that credible? He lives. You have over 500 witnesses that saw the resurrected Lord. Come and see. But what about us that can't go and peer into an empty tomb and see grave clothes and that, and like Thomas, we can't put our finger in the nail prints in his hands? Well, for us, we have circumstantial evidence. What is circumstantial evidence? It's indirect proof. You know, there's many people here today are indirect proof. How many here have been able to put your finger in the prints in Jesus' hands? None of us have. But if I ask you a question, Scott, is Jesus Christ alive? Yes. Jerry, is he alive? I could go around this room and ask people if Jesus Christ is alive, and I would hear it over and over again. Yes, he is. How do we know? How do we know that he's alive? Well, circumstantial evidence. For one thing, we have his word. We have scripture. What is this? This is God's word. And you look at this and the claim, it all through this book, it claims to be the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. And then you look in and it says, all scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed. And so you look at the claim of this. You look at the accuracy of this. It's accurate scientifically, historically, geographically. It's right on. 100% accurate. The claim, the accuracy, the continuity of scripture. This book was written over a 1,500-year span by over 40 different authors, and it does not contradict itself. Written by kings and peasants, shepherds, tax collectors, people that, different walks of life, but this right here, and you read this, take a look at creation. How could this happen? How could this just poof out of a Big Bang Theory? In the beginning, God created. Where did we come from? Where did all this come from? God created it. He spoke it into existence. You look at this and it tells us where man come from, where sin and disease and sickness came from. You walk through this and it tells us the cure for sin, and it's Jesus Christ. All of this ties together. How do I know Jesus Christ lives? God's word tells me so. And I trust this because it's 100% accurate. The continuity, the reliability, the accuracy of Scripture. But you go beyond that to change lives. Personal testimony. I've never seen the empty tomb, but I know that Jesus Christ conquered death. I know it. I know it from God's word. It's true, it's accurate, it's relevant. What it says about creation, geography, history, everything, it's true. It's true what it says about me and sin and what it says about Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. Jesus Christ changed my life. Circumstantial evidence. Again, I could go around this room and start saying, hey, share your testimony. Tell me when you came to that point where you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, I grew up in a Christian home. I could tell you Bible verses. I could answer the questions. They'd have their little sword drill and I could get there quicker than most. Went to Awana's, went to a Christian school, but had not put my faith in Jesus Christ. I knew God existed. I believed that Jesus died on a cross, but I never put my faith in him as my Savior. It was all just head knowledge. And then at age 20, I realized that I had to personally put my faith in Christ. I knew I was a sinner. My sin separated me from God according to God's word. The wages of sin is death, separation from God for an eternity in a real literal place called hell. John 3:16, a verse I knew well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. At age 20, I put my faith in Christ. And I was on a path, probably would have been in prison or dead had I not put my faith in Christ. He changed my life. Nothing that I did, it wasn't me. It was Jesus Christ. How do I know he's alive? He changed my life. And again, I could go around this room, and I'd love to go around this room, but I'm not going to start calling people out. But I've heard testimonies of what Christ has done. Lives changed completely. You know, you could, I remember I'd gotten saved when I was 20, and then at 36 went off to Bible college, and I was coaching a college wrestling team, and I came back with my college team, and we were wrestling against Itasca Community College. And so we took those wrestlers out for pizza afterwards. And the coach at ICC happened to be my former teammate. So we're sitting down there eating pizza, and he tells my wrestlers, he said, if you told me Steve Berg was going to be a pastor 20 years ago, I'd tell you you're crazy. He said he was the worst one of all of us. And I don't say that in a certainly not bragging. That's the power of Jesus Christ, his resurrection. I know that Jesus Christ lives. He's changed my life. Circumstantial evidence. If you're here and you're doubting, if you have doubts about this Jesus Christ, take God's word and read it. It'll tell you exactly what your condition is apart from him. Ask somebody that's here who's put their faith in Christ and how he's changed their life. We have circumstantial evidence all over in this room of lives changed because of Christ. Is he alive? That was pretty poor. Is Jesus Christ alive?
Yes.
He's risen. We have his word. The accuracy of this all matches up. But you have circumstantial evidence as well. Do not be afraid. Come and see. He's not here. He's risen as he said. And then go quickly and tell. There's an urgency to this message. Go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 7. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Look at verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Look at Matthew 28. Verse 18. This is after Jesus is alive. He's about to ascend into heaven. In verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go and tell. Go quickly and tell. We have a message to share. Go to the book of Mark. Mark 16, verse 6. Mark's account of the resurrection, it says, but he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you in Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Look at verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons, and she went and told those who had been with him. Look at verse 13. And they went and told it to the rest. Verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Look at Luke's account. Luke chapter 24. And they remembered his words. Verse 8. And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen and indeed and has appeared to Simon. Look at John. Chapter 20. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. There's an urgency in this message. Go quickly and tell. This is the good news. It's the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. This is good news. There's an urgent message. You know, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You could pull out of here, the parking lot, get T-boned by a semi, and life's over. Life's over on this earth, and you walk through the doorway of eternity, which is either an eternity in heaven or hell, depending on what you do with Jesus Christ. There's an urgency to this message. He who believes on him has what? Has everlasting life. But he who does not believe, they're condemned already. You're born condemned. There's an urgency to this message. Go quickly and tell. Jesus Christ has conquered death. He paid sin's penalty on the cross. He was buried and he rose again the third day. So Paul writes, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you've believed in vain. He says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's an urgency to this message. Go quickly and tell. And it's a message that should be shared. It's good news. It's the gospel. This is the message. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the only way to have your sins forgiven, to be made right with God, to be reconciled to God. Scripture tells us that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. I cannot earn heaven. I don't deserve heaven. I can't buy my way to heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ. You can't be good enough. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it's good news. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? This is good news that's to be shared. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, share that with others. This is the gospel, the good news. You have the message to give to someone so that they can have their sins forgiven and a right relationship with God. That's good news. There's no other way. This is a message to be shared. And so the application here, the so what? Jesus Christ is God. He wasn't just a good man, wasn't just a prophet. He's God in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh. That baby born in a manger, that wasn't the beginning of that child. Jesus Christ has existed eternally. He created all things. Jesus Christ is God. He came to this earth to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. Jesus Christ is God. He came to this earth and he lived a sinless life. He came to this earth to pay the penalty for sin through his substitutionary death. See, he went to that cross. He didn't have to. He gave his life willingly. We see that in John chapter 10. He willingly laid down his life. He went to that cross and he paid the penalty for my sin and for yours. I deserve to be nailed on that cross. It was my sin that held him there. But he died this substitutionary death. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us. He took the hit for us. He paid the penalty of sin. God's wrath was poured out on him. And he conquered sin, death, and hell in his resurrection. But you know, salvation is a gift that has to be received. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Salvation's a gift that has to be received. It's not a reward to be earned. It's by grace through faith we see in Ephesians chapter 2. He conquered death. Fear not. He is risen as he said. Come and see. If you're here and you've had doubts, if you're a doubter, maybe an agnostic, maybe you're here because somebody drug you here. Take this and read it. It's true. It's accurate. It all ties together. There's a scarlet thread through Scripture pointing to Jesus Christ. That's what this is about, all 66 books. Fear not. He's risen, as he said. Come and see. Take God's word. Ask somebody else here that's put their faith in Christ about how he changed their life. And go quickly and tell. We have the good news. Should we keep it to ourselves? Since penalty's been paid for, forgiveness is available through faith in Jesus Christ. But you have to receive it. You know, in the introduction, we talked about the disciples in the upper room, and they're full of fear. They're afraid. And they walked away from everything. They thought Jesus was maybe here to conquer Rome, and instead he's crucified, and all their hopes and dreams seem shattered. And then they see the risen Lord. And what happened with those disciples? They turned the world upside down for Christ. You see Peter in Acts chapter 2 preaching at Pentecost. They moved from fear to faith to fervor. Have you moved from fear to faith? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? You cannot save yourself. It's impossible. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. You can't save yourself. Put your faith and your trust in him. In him alone for your salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. If you've never done that, that is the need. That is your greatest need. He paid the penalty for your sin, but you must receive it. You can simply, right where you sit, say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I cannot save myself, but today I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. I trust in him as my Savior, and I receive that gift of salvation that he paid for. If that's the prayer of your heart, God's word says you have eternal life. Your sins are forgiven. Have you moved from fear to faith? And if you have, believer, have you moved from faith to fervor? Are you boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ? We have no reason to keep this to ourselves. This is good news. This changes lives. This changes eternal destiny. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. Shouldn't we share it with others? Have you moved from fear to faith? And if you have you moved from faith to fervor? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you just the reminders from this text, as I've had opportunity to spend a lot of time in the Gospels this week, just celebrating the fact that your Son, Jesus Christ, paid the penalty for our sin. Not only did he die for my sin, but he's raised, conquered death, so that we could have eternal life. Lord, I thank you for that great salvation that is provided only in Jesus Christ. Lord, again, if there's anyone here, I pray they wouldn't walk out of here without trusting Christ as their Savior. And Lord, for us as believers, to not keep quiet about this. It is good news. And we're surrounded by people that are on their way to a Christless eternity in hell. Why would we keep silent? Lord, may we boldly speak out, speak the truth, and share Christ with others. Lord, I thank you for the fact that we celebrate today because we serve a risen Savior. May you be exalted in our response to your word, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ryan.